the prophecy of Jeremiah, chapter 9. Jeremiah chapter 9. Let's stand, please, just as we read verses 23 and 24. Thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not a rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For I delight in these things, says the Lord. Let's have a further word of prayer. Lord, we come to you this morning and we ask you that you would speak to us, that the God of the Word may illumine to our hearts and minds the Word of God. Lord, apply it to our hearts by your Holy Spirit and give each one of us, we pray, ears to hear that in particular which is for us to take hold of. So minister your word by your Spirit this morning, we pray. Give your anointing to the preaching and the hearing of the word alike. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Please sit down. At this opening Sunday of a new year, I have felt my attention drawn to these scriptures, verses that I'm sure you have heard of before. You are probably familiar with them. And in one sense, I don't know that I have anything particularly new or different to bring. I feel as if what I have to share is fairly simple, really. But that I think the Lord would want to draw our attention to the principles that are here again. They're so important. They're so foundational. And so let's just each of us be hearing whatever the Lord might be pleased to say to us through his word. And as tempting as it is to launch straight in at verse 23, I just want to set the context, which of course in the days of Jeremiah was one of the nation being in real apostasy, the judgment from the Babylonians very much pending, and of course that's much of what Jeremiah warns of. But there was such sin in the land, the priesthood was in disarray, really. They said that those who handled the law did not know the law, and so things in the nation were in a real problem. There was lots of formalized religion without any life in it. And so in Jeremiah 7, for example, the Lord says, will you steal, murder, and commit adultery, and swear falsely, and offer sacrifices to Baal, and walk after other gods that you have not known, and then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered, that you may do all these abominations? And so you see there was the skeleton of the formal national religion, but it was really very meaningless in large part because the hearts of the people were elsewhere and were not with the Lord. And it's in that context that the Lord says this. It's in the midst of all those sorts of, or that spiritual temperature in the land, that the Lord speaks these words through his prophet. And he says this, and let's just read them again. Let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, And let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not a rich man boast of his riches. And let's just think about each of those things, because in large part they really summarize so much of what man strives to achieve. They're a great summary of so much of what human industry and endeavor is all about. Either to obtain wisdom, intelligence, academic prowess, or might, victory, to conquer, to be strong, to prevail. Or there is, of course, the riches as well. And let's explore each one of these a little bit further. And just to say at the outset, these things aren't wrong in and of themselves. I trust that's clear. It's the question of what we boast in and what we trust in. And so, the first one, wisdom. It means wisdom in the sense that we normally understand it, to be wise. Excuse me. It means, therefore, to act wisely, to act prudently. It means to have skill, being skillful in any particular matter. Skillful in technical work, wise in administration. It can mean being shrewd, or cunning, or wily, or subtle, being learned, being prudent, being ethically, religiously wise. So it's a very broad term, this wisdom, what is being looked at. And of course, wisdom is hugely commended in the scriptures, and we are to pursue divine wisdom, and there is nothing can compare with its value. Proverbs 2, it is greatly to be esteemed. So, but notice what it says: let not a wise man boast of his wisdom. Again, it's not wisdom per se is a problem, but it's, we need to differentiate between the wisdom that we can have and the wisdom that is God's. You see this in the book of James, contrasting the wisdom from above with the wisdom that is below. And there is a certain kind of natural wisdom which the scriptures say is indeed earthly, natural, and even demonic. There is an unholy kind of wisdom that we can have. And how we need to ask the Lord in these days to help us to separate that which is purely natural wisdom, natural cleverness, from that which is divinely given wisdom. There's such a need for the wisdom of God, especially in days when there is so much deception around, there's so much error. How we need that sharp, incisive wisdom of God to be able to chart a course through everything that is around about us. But the scripture, the warning is, let not the wise man boast of his wisdom. And it goes on to say, let not the mighty man boast of his might. And this, again, just to look at a bit about the word in the original language, in the Hebrew, it carries a sense of being powerful, and therefore, by implication, a warrior. So it's very much used in the context of battle. David's mighty men, it's that word, those valiant heroes, as they were. And then just to look at one or two other scriptures where this is referred to. So Goliath, the champion of the Philistines, there he was, the mighty man. That's the same Hebrew word. It's used of King Saul when it says, your beauty, O Israel, is slain on your high places. How have the mighty fallen? Again, the mighty there. And notice the mighty fall. 1 Samuel 2, we heard about this just last Sunday. The bows of the mighty are shattered, but the feeble gird on strength. Psalm 33, verses 16 to 18. The king is not saved by a mighty army. A warrior is not delivered by great strength. A horse is a false hope for victory, nor does it deliver anyone by its great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope for his loving kindness. And so we can esteem might. We could want to lean upon strength and look to that to sustain us, perhaps, to help us. We may want to acquire a particular strength in a certain area. The glory of young men is their strength, the scripture says. So, go hit the gym. Go for it. But what are we leaning upon? And what are we boasting in? And what are we relying upon? I think that's the question. And notice if several of these scriptures speak about the mighty falling, the bows of the mighty are shattered. How have the mighty fallen? A warrior is not delivered by great strength. You see, all of these things have their limit. They have an end to their ability. They are not infinite in their capacity. And let not a rich man boast of his riches. Speaking of natural wealth, by extension, it can also be the riches of what we consider that we have, or maybe what we consider that we are as well. Which is why the scripture says, the Lord says to us, blessed are the poor in spirit. It's good, isn't it, to recognize our own poverty, to be poor in spirit, as we were hearing just earlier, as we prepare to break bread. Again, let me give you a few scriptures about this. Proverbs 10, verse 15. The rich man's wealth is his fortress. And you might think, oh, that's interesting. So maybe money is the answer. Well, Proverbs 18 adds a bit more to it. Verse 11. A rich man's wealth is his strong city, and like a high wall in his own imagination. And I think this is really where the deceitfulness of riches comes in. You remember the Lord spoke about that as he explained to his disciples the parable of the sower. And there were the seeds that fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and threatened to choke them out. And what does the Lord say that they are? It's the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things entering in, choke the word. There is a deceitfulness to wealth. It gives a false sense of security. And which is why, again, Proverbs 18, a rich man's wealth is like a high wall in his own imagination. But what is the scripture also warn us about, again in Proverbs 28, verse 11. The rich man is wise in his own... Sorry, ignore that. I'll give you a different verse. Proverbs 23, verse 4. Do not weary yourself to gain wealth. Cease from your consideration of it. For when you set your eyes on it, it is gone. Isn't that incredible? As soon as you get your eyes on it, it goes. For wealth certainly makes wings like an eagle that flies towards the heavens. Wealth makes wings and off it goes. And so there are these three things that the Lord warns we are not to boast in. In wisdom, in might, and in riches. And again, to emphasize, the issue is what we boast, what we celebrate, perhaps. But by extension, therefore, it's that which we esteem, that which we trust, that which we put confidence in. And therefore, again, I think it means what we invest our time in, what we devote ourselves to, what essentially we live for. Because fundamentally, do we not live for that which we boast in? Don't we live for that which we prize? Don't we give ourselves to that which in our own thinking is of a high value? And so I think that's what it's really speaking about. And perhaps it will be easy to say, you know, therefore let's not spend the whole of 2025 in the gym, or trading on the markets, or trying to become super intelligent in some particular sphere of human wisdom. But really, I think it's far more subtle than that. Because I don't imagine many of us are consciously aiming to do that. And by the way, can I say, if you are wealthy, that's not wrong. And if you are very intelligent and you've got PhDs come out of your ears, that's completely fine. The Lord is not against that. Okay, again, it's about what we boast in. But think about it more let me express it like this. We can tend to rely upon the wisdom we think we have. And that expresses itself when we say, oh, I'll figure it out. Or maybe we can rely upon our own strength. I'll manage. You know, I'll get through. I'll just knuckle down and just, you know, keep going. Or perhaps we trust, although we're not knowingly coveting and wanting to hoard riches, nonetheless, we just have this essential reliance on the fact that the money will be there. Either that we'll have enough or that we'll somehow manage to make ends meet. And so do you see, I think even if we don't boast in these things outwardly, they can nevertheless be our trust. And as we go into a new year and whatever the future may hold, I think the Lord wants at this point to, if I can put it like this, to readjust the foundations of our confidence and our hope. And let's look at it another way again. If we choose not to boast in these things, then it doesn't matter if they fail. Because it may be that sooner or later, the money does evaporate. And it may be that you find yourself in a situation in which you are utterly perplexed and your own wisdom is absolutely bankrupt as far as solving this situation is concerned. It may be that you end up in a situation that is simply more than your strength is able to cope with. You might be there already. You might be ticking all these boxes mentally saying, yep, I'm there. Gone through that. I'm right in the middle of that. I don't know. But if that's where you are, as odd as this is to say, that's not a bad place to be. Because so often it's when we reach the end, as the hymn says, of our hoarded resources. That was it. Our Father's great giving has only begun. And sometimes what has to happen is we have to reach the end of our own resources. We have to come to a point where our strength, we can't rely upon it anymore. Where even if we're not outwardly boasting, saying, I'm strong enough, inwardly we've actually admitted, Lord, I need something more now. I can't take this. I cannot sustain this. I need more than the resources I presently possess. Lord, I need a portion of wisdom that far exceeds anything I've ever known before. And that's a good place to come to. So if you're there, or if you feel it on the horizon, don't fear. Because it's in that moment the Lord wants to rush in with all the supply of heaven to meet your needs. And so, when it says in Isaiah 41. Forgive me, Isaiah 40. He who waits on the Lord will gain new strength. That could also be translated, will change his strength. Or you might say, exchange. And sometimes we need to do this. We need to get to a point where we go to the counter and say, that's it, Lord, I'm here to do an exchange. I'm surrendering my strength and I want to take yours now. We have to come to a point where we gain the divine portion of strength in exchange for our own feeble resources. And this is why it's, and we looked at this, didn't we, earlier in the series in 1 Corinthians in chapter 1. We just listen to these words. The foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, and the base things of the world, and the despised God has chosen, the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. God chooses that which is not. He's not looking for people who think they are something. He's not looking for people with impressive spiritual CVs. God is not out for those who are mighty, rich, wise in themselves. Those who are such, God opposes, the scripture says. God is looking for the weak. He's looking for the foolish. He's looking for the despised. And those are the things that God takes up to shame the wise and the strong, and that which is by natural estimation. And it goes on to say, by his doing you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. So that, just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Make God your boast. And so then verse 24, back in Jeremiah chapter 9. The Lord says this, but let him who boasts, boast of this. And 1 Corinthians is quoting this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord. And we'll just pause there. Which is, and of course, this is, I mean, needless to say, really, the thing that God tells us to boast in is the thing which by divine measure is important. I trust that's obvious. Yeah, God is telling us the thing which actually matters. And the thing which actually matters, and the thing which I want to bring our attention to again on this day at the beginning of a new year, is the thing that we are to boast of is that we understand and know God. And I want to bring you, I have it on my heart, to bring you a fresh challenge to give yourself to the knowledge of God and the pursuit of the knowledge of God this year. To refocus once again. And to make this your great aim. Because this truly is the greatest thing any one of us can do. It is to know God and to make him known. It is that we should understand him and know him. To understand his ways. To understand his character. What God does and why he does it. To seek him in the word. To get to know the scriptures, to get familiar with the parts of the word of God that maybe you're not so familiar with right now. And the books that maybe it's easy to kind of skip over because, God, they're hard work. Read them. Don't skip them. And ask God to illumine the scriptures to you. So there is no higher thing that we can do than to understand and know God. It excels any wisdom this world we could find in this world. It excels any riches we could accumulate, any strength we could gain. It all pales into insignificance when it's put beside the knowledge of the Holy. And are we going to prize knowing God above everything? Will we make that our great aim, our great desire? Isaiah 6:3. So let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. And you see, this is really the heartbeat of the Apostle Paul. And you may already be thinking of these scriptures, Philippians 3. excuse me, verse 7. But whatever things were gain to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. May I just jump in halfway through the reading there? And it's not just to know about him, it's to know him. This is personal, intimate communion with Christ. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things. So as far as Paul was concerned, riches, might, wisdom, and he certainly had plenty of all of them, they'd gone. But he said, I count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. That I may know him. Make that your great aim this year, that I may know him the more. But the Lord gives some specifics as to that about him, which I think he wants us to know. And I just want to dwell upon those for a few moments. He understands and knows me, that I am the Lord. And I was encouraged that as we started our service this morning, we were thinking again about the eternity of God, his eternal nature, the fact that he is the I Am. And of course, Yahweh, Jehovah, it's essentially what it means. It's speaking to his eternal, immutable, self-existent nature. And this is so encouraging, because whatever may change, God will not change. And just, forgive me, I'm reading lots of scriptures. Well, no, you don't have to forgive me. That's a good thing to do, isn't it? Listen to them. Isaiah 41. Who has performed and accomplished it, calling forth the generations from the beginning? I, the Lord, am the first and with the last. I am he. It's great. Well, isn't it wonderful when God himself declares, I am? And of course, Christ does so, particularly through the Gospel of John. But Isaiah 43:10, you are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, so that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, and there will be none after me. 43:13, even from eternity I am he, and there is none who can deliver out of my hand. I act, and who can reverse it? And so I could go on. One of the most wonderful things for us to meditate upon and to fill our minds and hearts with is the fact that God is eternal and unchanging. A glorious throne from on high from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary. The eternal God is a dwelling place, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And take comfort from this, because the knowledge that he is Jehovah, that God says, I am he from eternity. He's the first, he's the last. That knowledge will be a rock to your heart and mind if other things start to crumble and fall away. And it's so good, because it means that if whatever else may fail, God won't fail. If riches fail you, God won't fail. If your strength fails you, God won't fail. If your wisdom fails you, God won't fail. He is from the beginning. In 1 John, the apostle writes to chapter 2, he describes different groups of people that he writes to. And he writes to them for different reasons. So he addresses little children because their sins have been forgiven. And then the children because they know the Father. And then he addresses the young men and he says, I've written to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you've overcome the evil one. And so there's obviously real growth in these who are considered young men in the faith. There's certain character about them. There's strength there. They've overcome the enemy. The word of God abides in them. They've come to really get hold of the scriptures. And then he says, I've written to you fathers. And then I certainly read it and I would expect almost to go something even more dramatic. The fathers have been casting out demons, healing the sick maybe. I don't know what else you might expect, but it's interesting. It doesn't say that. It says, I've written to you fathers because you know him who has been from the beginning. Real maturity, real spiritual maturity is essentially the knowledge of God. And it's knowing him who has been from the beginning. It's coming to know the fact that whatever ups and downs and inside outs we may go through, God is utterly unmoved. And he is your rock and he is your fortress. He is your absolutely dependable Savior. Trust him. And the Lord wants you to know him in this way, that I am the Lord. Hear it from his lips again this morning. And he exercises certain things. He does particular things. Loving kindness. The heart of God toward you is one of loving kindness. It's a heart of mercy. The Father of mercies and God of all comfort, we are told. He does justice. And that means that everything God does is just. Which means that there's no room for it's not fair. We're very quick to say, aren't we, God is just. Can we hold to that when things come along in our own lives which seem rather unjust? And righteousness on the earth. What God does is right. What he does is good. There's nothing unseemly about God's dealings with men. And therefore be reassured of that. Yes, these things are true, it just in a description of the character of God. But take it as an assurance as you go into this year, God's dealings with you will be in mercy. They will be just and they will be righteous. God only has your good at heart. And whatever he does, whatever he permits, in the grand scheme of eternity is for your blessing and for your strengthening and for your profit. He's good. He is the Lord. For I delight in these things, declares the Lord. And so really, as I draw this to a close, I just want to give it to us as a reminder that there is so much in this world that we could pursue of wisdom, of strength, of riches. But fundamentally, we are of a different kingdom. We are of a different country, a heavenly one, as the book of Hebrews says. And so, And we'll stand and we will pray in a few moments' time. But I hope that we would all want to respond to the Lord in this sort of a manner and say, Lord, I want to boast in nothing but in the knowledge of God. And I want to make that my aim. And indeed, Galatians 6 verse 14, Paul writes, may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. And given that the world has been crucified to me, why would we want to invest in it? Why would we make it our aim or our ambition or whatever? But rather, and I'll close with these scriptures, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above. Keep going, friends. Keep seeking. Where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God, set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. For, and if you are a Christian, this is the truth about you, you have died. That's essentially what these verses are about. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. So may the Lord help each one of us to refocus if we need to really settle where our confidence lies. And whatever this year may hold in terms of wisdom or lack of, riches or lack of, strength or weakness, it doesn't matter, because God is God. And if we know him, then come what may, God is God. Shall we stand, please? Shall we take just a moment or two to respond individually, not out loud, but just in your own heart? If there's anything you feel the Lord has spoken to you about, make your own response to him. And then I will pray for us as a whole church in a few moments' time. And I'm going to pray now for us as a church to really commit us to the Lord for this coming year. As I do so, I'm wanting to pray on behalf of us all, so please join with me. This is not just me saying stuff up the front, but I want to be with me in the prayer. Give your amen if you agree to it. We're praying together. So, dearest Lord, we want to stand before you as a company of those you have redeemed, those whom you have bought at such a price, that of your own blood and body. We worship you for being our Saviour. And Lord, we pray that above all else, this year and evermore, we would seek to know you. Lord, may that be the chief thing in our hearts and minds. Lord, we pray that our pursuit of the knowledge of God would surpass our desire for every other thing. Lord, I pray that we pray that, Lord, where we trust in anything else, and even unwittingly, we probably don't even realize it, but where we're trusting in other things, Lord, shift our trust and move it on to trusting in the rock that is our God and Savior. Lord, may we see through the frailty of human strength and wisdom and riches. And we ask you, Lord, that increasingly you will become our strength. Lord, become our riches. Become our wisdom. More and more we pray. And Father, we ask you that for whatever may come this year, that, Lord, the truth that you are He, that from eternity you are God, Lord, that that truth would increasingly settle in our hearts and minds, that it would fill our vision, that as other things come and go, that, Father, the knowledge of the eternity and immutability of God would be such a comfort and a strength to our souls. Lord, essentially, we're asking you that we will be citizens of heaven. We want to live for that better country, that heavenly one. Lord, may we be increasingly crucified to the world and the world to us, and grant that we should live for eternity and for the God of eternity, we pray. And so we entrust ourselves to you. Lord, we commit ourselves to you. We consecrate ourselves to you afresh. And my dear friends, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And we ask these things, Lord, that you may be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to close.